Hello, and welcome to Holden Village. Today is September 24th, 2003. Today's session is entitled People Shaping Culture, presented by Dr. Cecil Murray, number Lens 2003-06. Let's listen in.
Cecil Murray's second presentation.
Thank you, thank you. If, like the grass, you're glad you woke up above the ground this morning, raise your hand and say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Abba. You didn't have to do it, but you did. You gave us bread this morning. You didn't have to do it, but you did. You've given us a lovely sunrise in a setting that is of Eden. You didn't have to do it, but you did. And some of us were troubled, knelt by our bedsides this morning. Said, take it away, Lord, take it away. The trouble may be there, but the anxiety is gone. You took it, you didn't have to do it, but you did. So in response, we've gathered here in this house. Holy Spirit, are you here? Are you here? And we hear you say, yes, I'm here. Are you here? Yes, Lord. Everybody say, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Ethics in leadership. Ethics in leadership. Searching for leaders. Ethics. Ethics. Greek, Latin. Ethos. People. People, different people, and people who are different making a difference. Ethos. People. Who need people are the luckiest people in the world. And people who lead people are not lucky. They are blessed. And blessing sometimes is a curse. We are not ideal people. Abraham, how could you tell a lie to save your life? Jacob, that was your brother. He was the firstborn. He had the right. Moses, my goodness, Moses, all that temper and temperament, it's not about you. Joshua, come here. He's burned out. That's where you were going, Moses, but oh my goodness. You're frustrated too easily. I can't use you if you get angry at people. 40 years and you haven't learned the secret yet. People are people. Come here, Joshua. Now, you take them on in. Well done, Moses. You come on with me. I got a little more teaching to do with you. David. David. That was the man's wife. David. And yet you are a man after my own heart. Lord, being God ain't no fun. You the best I got. So you know I'm in trouble. We are not ideal people. Each of us could call her or his name right now. Call your name out loud, Chip Murray. Call your name. Yes. yes, yes. We are not ideal people, but we are people of ideals. We are people of ideals. We dream the impossible dream. We fight the unbeatable foe. People shaping culture. Yesterday we were with gospel shaping culture. Today we were with people shaping culture. The culture is not a great big church. Religious figures show that 98% of churches in America are 200 members or less. 50% of churches in America are 50 members or less. Only about 1% of churches in America are mega churches, churches defined as 2,000 members or more. We are shepherds, and our flocks are not huge. But in that flock of 12, come a few who will change the course of history. In that flock are those who will write a new theology, dream a new dream. We're going to look at those different personalities today. And we invite you to go along with us, people shaping culture. How we deal with each other. Everybody say, for better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
Son, would you stand up a minute? Daughter, would you stand up a minute? You presented yourselves. For better, for worse. Please understand that this requires a giver and a giver. It will not work unless you come to life, to marriage, to ministry as a giver. I am marrying you to make you happy, not for you to make me happy, because I'm already happy. If I were unhappy, it would be unfair of an unhappy me to give myself to a happy you. I am a giver. Now that will not work unless the partner says, and I am marrying you to make you happy, not for you to make me happy. I'm already happy. If I were unhappy, it would be unfair of an unhappy me to give myself to a happy you. So what do we have? A giver and a giver. That's exotic. Normally we get a giver and a taker. I love you and I love me, so that makes two of us in love. A giver and a giver. Exotic. A giver and a taker. Neurotic. And from time to time, a taker and a taker, psychotic. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Andrew, a soul winner. A soul winner, patron saint of Russia. Andrew is open. Andrew is here today, an open personality, a giving personality. I know we preachers like to consider ourselves as rather saintly. Maybe our people like to consider us as rather saintly, but our people, and we know the difference. These two boys were on the corner arguing and tussling and quarreling. Preacher passes by. "Boys, boys, boys, what are you doing? What's going on?" Looked up. "Arguing about the dog, Reverend." It's an old stray dog here. The boy who tells the biggest lie gets to keep the dog." "Oh, boys, boys, I'm ashamed of you. When I was your age, I never thought of telling a lie. You win, the dog's yours." Andrew, open, follower of John the Baptist, converted to Jesus.
"He first found his brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated, 'anointed.'"
Andrew and Peter, of course, in the fishing business. James and John are in the fishing business. Andrew, open to possibilities, brings his brother. Oh my goodness, anytime you can convert your brother, you are something. As the couple, giver and a giver, and we ministers have to constantly caution in-laws, stay out of their business. Stay out of their business. They will argue and fight, but then when they will have made up, we'll still be angry with each other. And when you come to family, you bring a box marked MYOB, mind your own business. That way in-laws don't become outlaws. If we can convert our households, then we are really open people. He brings his brother, then they bring Philip and Nathaniel, rather, their partners in the fishing business. He's the first Christian evangelist, that to which you and I are called, evangelism. Not numbers. The numbers may come, may not come, but we are called euangelions. We are called to preach the good news. We are called to call people out of themselves. We are called to call ourselves out of ourselves. And in that calling, there is intense healing. But sometimes we get so heaven bound, we are no earthly good. We get so good, we are good for nothing. We get so good, bad folks are afraid to approach us. You know you're in trouble when somebody in counseling slips and cusses and says, "Oh, excuse me," and then get all torn to pieces as if they're talking to God. You've heard this story of the man, preacher standing at the door after worship, shaking hand. Man comes along, "Reverend, that was a damn good sermon today." Thank you very much, but I sure wish you wouldn't use language like that. "Oh, I'm sorry. By the way, Reverend, I put $1,000 in the tray." "No shit." Andrew is open. Andrew is with John the Baptist, forerunner of Jesus. Weird out there in the woods, but folks are flocking to this weird man, getting us ready for the end. Andrew's with him, but Andrew is open. Andrew doesn't wear a label. "I belong to John the Baptist." Andrew I'm with John the Baptist. I'm open for the leadings of God. And here comes this weird 30-year-old upcountry carpenter. And shoo, Andrew says there's something about this man. And he follows him. He's continually open to God's leading, to God's new light. He tells Jesus of the schoolboy's lunch with doubt.
When he looked up, he saw a large crowd coming toward him. Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?"
Yes, this little boy's on his way to school, and he sees the crowd. He diverts and he goes over the crowd. Little sardine-sized fish, not big, and barley loaf. Poor folks eat barley bread. And he's got his lunch, and he's hanging around with Jesus in the crowd. Now it's time to eat. Lunchtime. We ain't got nothing to eat. So many interpretations, and pastors here preached it. But there's one glorious interpretation. And Andrew, would you share your lunch? This little boy says, "Yes." And he takes it to the master, Rabbi. And when this little boy pulls out his lunch, the neighbors next door pull out theirs because everybody brought something, but they weren't ready to share. And then the next pull out there, and then everybody begins to pull out their lunch and their baskets left over. Your little becomes a lot when you place it in the master's hand. When you place it in the master's hand, your little, even yourself, I ain't much to look at, ain't much to see, but I got a God who's crazy about me. He's funny that way. God can take so little and do so much, because God only asks, is your heart in it? Andrew introduces the Greeks to Jesus. Remember now, this is a beginning. Christianity is for us Jews. They call it the way. The way is for us Jews who are in the way. Here are the Greeks, here are the Romans, here are the Africans, here are all of these others later to be called Gentiles. And these Greeks want to get to Jesus. And they got to come to somebody who's open. Because some of us are like some of the ushers in our churches. Oh my goodness. If hell is worse than this usher, I sure don't want to go to hell. You're supposed to be a doorkeeper. Greet people. Meet them. You don't judge them. Looking them up and down. Or like some arrogant British aristocrat, "Follow me if you please." I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You've combined the two. You in the tents of wickedness as a doorkeeper. You can't do that. I want to meet Jesus. You don't smell the breath or smell the body or look at the texture of their skin or pat the wallet. I want to meet Jesus. Would you be so kind as to introduce me to Jesus?
Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went up and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went up and told Jesus.
Thank you. The minister is talking to this group of children. I want you to come to Christ. Be very nice. If you've got to know the Lord, make a decision for Jesus. One of the children says, "I'm too little. I'm too small." Pastor takes up his arms and says, "What did you say? I'm too small to come to Jesus." "Oh, no. Listen, they wanted to know what the kingdom of God was like. This kingdom that we're waiting on, that will come any day. What is the kingdom of God like?" Theologians were ready for Jesus to say this, like those gifted theologians, like those gifted pastors, those gifted teachers, those healing doctors, those elderly 80-year-old saints over there. And Jesus called someone like you over. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. "You mean childish?" No. God does not want you to be childish. God wants you to be childlike. Well, what's the difference? Childlike, you go, "Wow! Ooh!" How many of us came out of the door this morning fussing and cussing? "This is the most beautiful day in the world. Wow, this may be my last time. It may be my last time. I don't know. But there's one thing I know. If they take me on Thursday, I sure had a good Wednesday." Somebody here is the Andrew model. Open. I've learned so much about the Lutheran Church. I read much about it ever since my precious friend Bob Winkle sent the invitation. What a glorious history. The next stage, perhaps, is to bring the Greeks. Perhaps the Lutheran Church can set a model for the rest of us. Because the Lutherans, from humble origins, from different backgrounds, countries, have proved that it can work. And if it can work for the Lutherans, then they can teach it to work for America, and America can teach it to work for the world. Maybe it's all right to have different accents. Maybe it's all right to be all right. Your little becomes a lot. Thank you, Andrew, for being open. Thomas, let's shift gears. Thomas is the truth teller, the patron saint of India. Thomas is honest. Thomas is listed in the middle of the disciples, neither the most important nor the least. He's in the middle of the disciples, but not the middle of the road. Jesus didn't call us to walk the middle of the road. He says you're neither hot nor cold, and I could just spit you out. If you walk the middle of the road, sooner or later you're going to get hit by traffic. Either the traffic ahead of you or the traffic behind you, sooner or later you're going to hit walking in the middle of the road. And Thomas was not that way. Thomas could be dead right And Thomas could be dead wrong. Jesus had a lot of work to do with all of us. And I can imagine that beautiful son of a carpenter, say he was born out of wedlock, work hard all of his life, has always had this sensitivity to God, always been open to God, and now puts down the hammer and tools when he should be doing a comfortable thing, getting ready for retirement even. And he launches out, not quite certain where he's going, but just knowing he has to go. Others like him, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, gather disciples. Lord have mercy, this 12 Jesus got, and you and I are the 13th. Great day in the morning. Jesus, we must have driven you crazy at times. Well, I did have to pull apart once in a while and go up there, you know, north of Seattle. Chill out. Get it together again, or I'd have done the Moses. Then I was able to come on down the mountain and handle all this inanity and insanity. I see he was in the middle of the disciples, but not the middle of the road. Had a rather pessimistic outlook, but it was counterbalanced with intense loyalty and bravery. 4 or 5 times this conference, we have dealt with the whole concept of pessimism. You can't really be a care package without at times becoming a little bit pessimistic. You can't really care without being wounded. You can't really feel without times feeling a bit defensive or offensive. But you know, as you begin to balance the scales, you wonder, I don't think God wants me to be a pessimist. I don't think God wants me to be an optimist. Not an optimist, not a pessimist, but a peptimist. Abraham was a peptimist. We look at him, he could have been a bit pessimistic. You want me to do what? I work hard. I got 200 acres. I'm well known in the village, well regarded. I'm Sir Abraham. But he mustered himself and followed God, a peptimist. Peptimus is first step. That's all. Pessimist, back step. Optimist, I'm going to take a first step. As soon as they mowed the lawn. And the rain stops. And the birds sing. A peptimist. Get started. Moses complained about everything, his shortcomings, except his age. May have been 70, 80 years old. Michelangelo lying on the platform, painting the hand of God and the hand of humankind. Michelangelo, 90 years old, a peptimist. Verdi, his greatest, great Othello, all of these, in his 80s. Oh, what a pleasure it is to be a Peptimus. You be the needle, O God. Once again, that African wizard. You be the needle, wise man. I'll be the thread. You go first, and I will follow. Let's see about his outlook.
Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him."
Isn't that something? Let's go. He's crazy. Let's go with him. Die with him? Most of us will live with him. Yeah, we like Jesus, keep me near the cross. We don't be on that cross. Keep me near the cross. Let's go die with him. Peter said, "I'll go with you all the way." Then the rooster crowed on him. Thomas is willing to really go all the way with him. He's frank enough to confess his ignorance of Jesus' meaning.
Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?"
Come to life as a student. Don't ever come to life as a teacher. Come to life as a student. We do not know the way. Come to life as a student, and the world is a university. Never, ever, ever arrive. Never, ever, ever arrive. He needs absolute proof to believe in the resurrection.
But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God."
Isn't that beautiful? Sunday evening, we are discouraged. They've killed our rabbi, and there's no hope. We're sitting, and in the presence, Kyrete. Oh, how often have they heard that greeting, Kyrete. Greetings. Hello. I'm so happy to see you again. And thanks be to Thomas. Thanks be to old doubting Thomas. We can stand here over 2,000 years later and say it was authentic because one of them demanded proof. Lutherans demand proof. Lutherans demand proof. And once they get it, they go out to spread it. They're going to ask you questions. But if you can't stand questions, then you don't have anything to stand on to for. If you can't stand some questioning, then you don't have any ground to stand on. People must and should ask questions. And if the answers satisfy them, then they pass along the wisdom. Thomas, though dense, is intensely loyal as understanding comes.
Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God."
It's a funny thing about us. We take a whole lot of standing until understanding. I was walking down the hallway between the two offices, and at the men's restroom was a man out there bouncing, waiting for the door to open so he could get in. I said, "Why don't you use the other restroom. He was one of the people we were feeding that day just passing through. He said, you telling me to use the women's restroom? Do I look like any woman to you? So I just said, I'm gonna watch this. I'm gonna see how this come out. So he kept on. After a while, went on down to the women's restroom. Understanding come by and by when the morning comes, we'll understand it better. By and by. You don't have to fuss. Help as much as you can and wait. Because our two parents will educate most of us, Mother Nature and Father Time. Let's shift gears to the Peter model. Andrew is a soul winner. Thomas, truth teller. Peter, not a rock, but a rock becomer, patron saint of Rome. Peter is impulsive. Andrew is open. Thomas is honest. Peter is impulsive. Just a little bit arrogant to this preacher visits this home. It's convalescent center, and most people there have a little bit of mental disorder. And there's a man in a wheelchair there. Preacher walks in. Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? The man says, no, sir, I don't know who you are, but if you go up to the front desk, they'll tell you they know everybody here. Cephas to Peter, the name given by Jesus, the most prominent of the 12 apostles.
These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him.
Yes, Peter's a bilingual Jew who thus prepared for later missionary preaching. Pro ahead, video sees. Pro ahead, video sees. God looks ahead and sees what you and I need to do with our lives and begins to equip us for and with it. I think as early as age 2, 3, 4, 5, we begin to feel what God wants us to do. The frustration level sets in when God says right and we say left. God says up and we say down. In our most depressed moments, if we can only say, I'm doing what God called me to do, we can survive the moment. In our most depressed moments, if we can say, Lord, you here? I'm always here. Lord, it's your church. That's right. I want you to do me a favor. What, Lord? I want you to get off my chair, dust it off, and let me have it. That ain't your seat. That's my seat. Sitting in that chair, you discovered something, didn't you? Yes, sir. What did you discover? Lord, I discovered that being God ain't no fun. Being God, you sure must have a sense of humor. But you got it. God looks ahead and prepares us for what he wants us to do. He's quick to take initiative.
Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.
Now, most of us can't walk the water, but it's a high tribute when people say, he doesn't walk on water, but he knows where the rocks are. You and I ought to know where the rocks are. Caesarea Philippi, he speaks for the disciples in affirming Jesus to be the Messiah.
Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.
They're walking along, going to Caesarea Philippi. The rabbi usually walks out front, and the other disciples will follow. Peter's right-hand person is walking with him. Peter, you know who I am? And in a moment of brilliance, insight, because it couldn't have come from Peter. You are the one we've been expecting for 1,000 years. You're the one who's going to bring in the new day. You are the one of the household of David. You are the one who will restore our glory. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Oh, God takes us from enlightenment to empowerment. At that moment, with that step, Peter is empowered. Peter goes from being the rockhead to being the rock. That's the transition each of us here adores, anticipate. Only it doesn't come once for all as we see with Peter. It has to be renewed every day from enlightenment to empowerment. Peter was to rally the disciples after Jesus' arrest had scattered them.
Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers.
Yes, God strengthens us to strengthen others. God doesn't strengthen us to be strong. God strengthens us to strengthen others. That was Samson's mistake. Samson was into Samson. And Samson had to get shaven. Samson had to get stripped before Samson saw that his strength was given to him to make others strong. Our wisdom is given to us to make others wise. Our love, our tears are given to us to share with others. We exist beyond ourselves. Peter proves of crucial importance as the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus. I skip one?
Yes.
All right. Yeah, Peter's pathetic
yeah.
in his denial of Jesus. Yes. For he above all should have held fast.
Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before all of them, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you also are one of them, for your accent betrays you.
Mm.
Then he began to curse, and he swore an oath, I do not know the man. At that moment, the cock crowed, then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly.
Tell your neighbor, somebody hide the rooster. Somebody hide the rooster. How often do we deny Jesus? But we don't even hear the cock crow of conscience anymore. Because we see everybody else doing it. Or it's the system. Or. We need to put the rooster back in the roost. We need the rooster crowing to remind us of our frailty, of our dependence upon God, because we can deny the one who has called us into being in so many ways. It puts us to shame. And unless that rooster crows, our conscience does not convene. We need the cock crow of conscience for consciousness. All right, first witness to the resurrection.
They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me.
And we are in that position. Paul says, as if I was the last alive. I finally got the message. Like the little girl coming home from Sunday school. Her mother says, What did you learn in Sunday school? Oh, we learned a song, Mom. Oh, what kind of song? Well, it was about a bear. Wait a minute now. You, Sunday school, learn about a bear? Yes, his name was Gladly. Gladly? Gladly? Yes, and he was cross-eyed bear. What? How did that song go? Gladly the cross-eyed bear. So slowly we come to recognition. But once there, Paul dies for it. Once there, Peter dies for it. Once there, all of them die for it. John, they said he was set on fire and the fire was extinguished. He ended up on Patmos. But the essential message is that every single one of the apostles died a dastardly death in line with Jesus, willing to go all the way and not a bit different from those of us here today, because in our commitment, we would be willing to go through hell to get the saints out of hell and into heaven. We may not talk about it, but with the brilliance beneath this roof, there are so many options. You could have gone out into the business world, the corporate world, or anything. You gave your life to Christ, and like Peter, like Paul, you are willing to go all the way. All right, for 15 years, Peter was the dominant leader of the church. And you can find this in the first 12 chapters of Acts. And the second half of Acts deals with Paul's episode. But Peter, going from being a rockhead to being a rock. Impulsive. Let's look at item 4. Oh, bless his heart. The Judas model. Huh, my way or the highway. Andrew is open. Thomas is honest. Peter is impulsive. Judas is controlling. Lord, if you are a control freak, please ask the Lord to take it away. If you are a control freak, if everything has to be your way, please ask the Lord to take it away. Because if the truth be told, if you're a control freak, you ain't doing nothing but selling wolf tickets. You're covering up insecurity or fear or something like that. Why not just confess the fear and let the Lord deal with you? This husband, I'm the head of my house. I cover every inch of ground I stand on. I'm the head of my house. Like the other night, we ran out of hot water. And I told my wife, I want some hot water, and I want it right now. He said, in just a few minutes, I had all the hot water I wanted. Then Mr. Bluff adds, I hate to do dishes in cold water. Control freak. He was the carrier of the leather bag, the treasurer, as the rabbi and his disciples go from village to village, the treasurer of the group when the rabbi has taught or healed will pass the bag, and people will contribute for the well-being of the disciple and his group. He was the treasurer of the group. So Jesus must have thought highly of him. Everybody knows we got to eat, and if we're going to eat, we got to have money, and if we got money, we got to have somebody that we can trust, their wisdom, their honesty, their dependability. Jesus chose Judas because he saw possibilities of nobility and usefulness. I am my own worst enemy, because Jesus sees what I can be, and I see what I determine to be. If I could see me as Jesus sees me, I would be a totally different person. When I look in the mirror, I am seeing my own worst enemy. When I look at Jesus, I am seeing my own best friend. At first, Judas responds with enthusiasm to Jesus and the gospel. Judas may have cooled in enthusiasm over Jesus' failure to take up the sword, or Jesus' association with tax collectors and sinners. Us four and no more. We are the in crowd. I'm out with the out crowd. I'm in with the in crowd. Why is Jesus hanging with those non-us people? Why is the doctor messing with the sick? Why is the psychiatrist messing with the crazy? You are guarding a well and dying of thirst. I don't understand that. You're working in the bakery and you're dying of hunger. Something is missing. Do you not see that I came to save the sick? The church is a hospital. I didn't come to save the saved. Nobody can save the saved. Only God. I came to heal. Judas perhaps could not see that. Or Jesus' failure to manifest his power in the holy city after journeying there for showdown appearance, Jesus riding the lowly donkey instead of the horse of war. Jesus, hello, hello, instead of get out of the way, I'm going to take over here. They want showtime. And Jesus wants show enough time. They want showtime. Jesus wants show up time. Jesus goes and cleanses the temple. My problem is the temple. My problem ain't that prostitute out down the street. My problem ain't that man charging too much interest. Y'all have brought it into the church. The prostitution is here in the temple. Too much interest here in the church. Cleanses the temple. And Judas still doesn't get the message. We want to go to war against Rome. We want you to take up the sword for us rather than soul force. You know better for Jesus than what Jesus knows for Jesus. You know better for God than what God knows for God. God wants you to go here. You want to go here, and you want to take God's people with you when God is the one who gave you the calling. God gave you the strength. God gave you the map. God gave you the bread. God gave you the housing, and you're going to thumb your nose at God. It doesn't make sense. You around here utterly depressed. 30 million Americans are depressed. 10 million Americans depressed acutely, as if you are in charge of anything. If anybody should get depressed, it's God. And instead of making God depressed, we ought to make God impressed by simply saying, I don't see the way, but I'll go one step at a time. One of the smallest little animals in the world crosses the large field with one little light, one step at a time. The glowworm has just enough light to see one step ahead. But that wide meadow, that little glowworm will cross, taking it one step at a time. And maybe you and I have glowworm faith. God gives us our bread day by day. God gives us our journey step by step. Step by step, we'll make this journey, but we must put our trust in God. Because if the light goes out, what are we doing? We have nothing to do except sink into the ground, 6 feet under, and die. We have a few more minutes? 5 minutes. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Are Jesus' failure to manage, or did Judas sincerely believe Jesus to be a false Messiah, a deceiver of the people to be done away with? You can read Deuteronomy at your leisure. Or was Judas attempting to force Jesus into a display of power, convinced a legion of angels could be summoned by Jesus? Our last model is the John model, for better, for worse. So ideal, steadfast. This is the beloved disciple who has the highest position in John, close to the breast of Jesus.
One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him.
As they sit Eastern fashion in a circle, lying perhaps on the floor or on a low bench, rather than sitting up as Da Vinci has them at the Last Supper. So the host is here, and usually his best friend or the invited guest is there. Jesus, which one will betray you? The one that I give this bread to. That's his best friend he's talking to, close to the breast of Jesus. To John was entrusted the mother of Jesus.
When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own house.
He ran to the tomb when it was reported empty and was the first to believe.
Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed.
He first recognized the risen Lord at the Sea of Tiberias.
Find it here. Mm-hmm. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea.
Steadfast. Little boy with a little pony. Someone asked him of the pony, "Can he run fast?" "No, sir, but he can stand fast." Maybe that's us. Let's conclude reading together. The final paragraph, human nature. Human nature in all its dimensions is represented in these five random samples of discipleship. We see ourselves mirrored in the lives of these who struggled for power, for piety, for control, for reward, for relief, for status, for leadership, you name it. Perhaps the secret lies in knowing who you are, so that when you know who you are, you have nothing to prove to anyone, not even yourself. And who are we? We are God's. When you know whose you are, then you know you are God's. Thank you.